Before we begin today, I'd like to try something. Now, normally when I'm in New York, I spend my mornings on Sundays working with children, and one of the things that we like to do is call and response, or act and react. So I'd like to try that with you today. When I raise my arms out to you like this, that's your signal to say the phrase, "Something's coming." Let's test that out.
Something's coming.
Very good. Let's try one more time.
Something's coming.
Beautiful. Wonderful. Let us pray. Loving God, we ask that you descend upon us this day, that you be with us, inspire us, and fill us with hope as we learn the lessons that your Son brought forth. So let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I have a confession to make. Ever since I was 15 years old, I have dreamt of standing up here. I remember being in confirmation class and coming down to the sanctuary to learn about worship and being told, "Say something. Give a sermon." God is good? Prolific words from a shy 15-year-old. Now, I have tons of memories of this church. But when I first read this week's passage, I thought of something a little different. Around the same time that I was in confirmation class, I was spending my evenings, once my homework was done, listening to the musical that I had recently fallen in love with, West Side Story. For hours, I would sit at my computer and play the soundtrack. Late at night, once my parents were, hopefully, asleep, I would sing along to my favorite song in the show, the one that you just heard, called "Something's Coming." And although I'd never get to play Tony, the one who sings that song, or sing that to anyone besides my pillows, the words filled me with such joy, such excitement, such hope. Now, for those of you who didn't spend your adolescence listening to musicals from the 1950s, West Side Story is a reimagining of the play Romeo and Juliet, set in the Upper West Side of New York City. Rather than the Montagues and the Capulets, we have the conflict between the Jets, a Caucasian street gang, and their Puerto Rican rivals, the Sharks. Stuck in the middle of this is Tony, a Polish-American former thug who has recently gone clean. Somehow, and it's never really made clear exactly how, Tony gets it in his mind that although the world around him is rough, to say the least, something great is coming. He doesn't know when, and he doesn't know how, but it's coming, and he's ready for it. What Tony doesn't know is that his song, his words, his feelings, they aren't anything new. What he's describing, what he's waiting for, is something that we have been waiting for a very long time. Something that we are waiting for right now. And how do we know? Jesus tells us so. Now, while Jesus may be the subject of many musicals, he didn't write one that I know of. But still, when hearing Tony's song, it's hard to not also hear Jesus' words from this Mark passage floating along those melodies. Through Tony, we learn how to act when Jesus tells us that. Very good. Now, our Bible passage today begins with an amazing proclamation. The sun will be darkened, the moon will all but disappear, and the stars will fall from the sky. If that sounds terrifying, well, that's only because it is. It's also something that, you may notice, humans have no control over. Now, the passage before this one describes persecution, people turning against each other, hatred controlling everything. It is a description of fear and war and despair that would send shivers down your spine if it didn't sound so much like the world we live in today. What's worse is that this is what humanity is doing to itself. People are turning against each other. People are causing wars. People are hurting each other. Now, this was Tony's world, too. Poverty, violence, rivalry. That's what surrounded him every day. People hurting each other. It's also what surrounded the first century Christ followers who first read this text as Rome took control over Jerusalem and destroyed the beloved temple. Now, the temple was the Jewish temple, but the first century followers, still closely identifying with Judaism, also felt the sting of that decimation as well. For them, for Tony, for us, it was, and sadly still is, a world of people hurting people. Yet when we hear today's text, we are told that there's something beyond the hurt. There's something after that suffering, something we have no control over. Tony describes it as cannonballing down from the sky. We may describe it as absolutely frightening. But it is also amazing. Something no human can do. This is not something that's part of our world or Tony's or even the early Christ followers. This is not people hurting people. This is a sign that God has something else in store. And what comes after that is even more amazing. The Son of Man coming down in clouds to usher in a new world. Now, when Jesus uses the phrase Son of Man in this way, he unites the human and the divine. When he says these words, he brings God to the people. He's letting them know that. Now, the next part of the passage changes directions. Jesus tells the disciples and also the readers a parable about a fig tree. He tells us to look to nature to learn what's coming. Tony had a similar idea. When he sings about the great thing that will happen, where are some of the places he thinks it will come from? Well, down the block, on the beach, under a tree. He's looking to nature, to the world around him, to reveal this beautiful mystery to him. Jesus tells us to do the same thing. Well, not exactly the same thing. The trees we find in New York or even Pittsburgh are certainly not the same as the fig trees of the Middle East. You see, the fig tree is unlike any tree, even unlike the trees in Jerusalem. Its growth patterns are so predictable that once ancient farmers saw leaves sprouting on their branches, they knew exactly how many days there were until the summer season began. They knew how many days there were until it was time for harvest. Now, those leaves aren't just a sign of growth. They're a sign that something's about to happen. A change is coming. The cold winter will make way for a beautiful summer. Now, all of this makes sense, considering that this text comes at the end of a part of Mark that has the nickname the Little Apocalypse. Apocalyptic stories in the Bible are often written for communities in distress. Community in distress describes the first century Jerusalem town on the brink of destruction. It describes the mean streets of 1950s New York gang territory. It describes Florida and Ohio and Missouri and our communities and communities all over America today. These are people in need of good news. They need something to look forward to. We need a change in season. Tony says there's a miracle due. And Jesus tells us that just like the figs on the trees, things will change because the thing is, whatever that something is that's coming, it isn't here yet. If you know the end of Romeo and Juliet, then you know the end of West Side Story. For although he sings about possibility, things do not run smoothly for our friend. Tony dies. Tony kills. Tony is part of a system much larger than himself. He is part of a world that strips everything away from a person until they can be judged by the simplest and most superficial means. Well, that person is not where we're from. I don't think they're a person like we are. That person doesn't act in a way that I understand, that we understand. So that person must be uncivilized and savage. That person's skin isn't the same as ours, so it doesn't matter if that person lives or dies. This is the world that Tony lives in. This is the world that those first century Christ followers lived in. This is the world that we live in. It's even the world that Jesus lived in. The systems that are killing our friends and our children and even some of us, those systems that killed Tony and taught him how to kill, those are the same systems that cause people to cry out for Jesus to be executed, for him to be nailed to a cross and left to die in humiliation. We have been looking for a better day since Jesus told us it was coming, and that day is still not here, and that is maddening. But the thing is, Jesus doesn't tell us to look for that day. In fact, he says the opposite. No one knows when the time will come except God the Creator. Not the angels. Not even Jesus knows. If Jesus doesn't know, how can we? No. Jesus gives us another set of instructions. Keep alert. Keep awake. He tells us that, but we can't just sit trying to guess the date when that will happen. We have to do something. We have to wait. Now, as a teenager reading my Bible and listening to Tony's words, I was waiting for something big to happen. As we look forward in this Advent season, as we sit here together today, what is it we're waiting for? Is it the birth of a small child? Weak, yet miraculous. Born in the most extraordinary of circumstances as a savior. Of course. But as this passage reminds us, that's not the only thing we're waiting for. When we light our Advent wreath, when we sing our Christmas carols, when we pray for the coming of the Christ child, we not only remember the birth of Jesus, but the life of Jesus, and what's to come as well. We look towards that second coming that cannot happen without that silent night. We look towards a world in which things will be different, in which peace will fill our hearts and our lungs and our minds until it is all that we are made of, in which justice will be the universal language spoken in every land, in which the hope of new life is so powerful it can make the sun fall from the sky. That day is what we are waiting for. And when I say wait, I do not mean to sit idly by until we see the signs. The scripture, once again, tells us to keep awake, to keep alert, to not be found asleep when the master returns home. When that phone jingles, that door knocks, we have to be ready to answer. When the moon falls, we have to be ready to catch it. To keep awake isn't to wait as the world passes by. It's to change the world and prepare it for the hope to come. Now, what does that look like? It looks like a world in which we work to protect and love our families and our neighbors so that there are no more Mike Browns or Tamir Rices or Trayvon Martins or Renisha McBrides. It looks like a world in which we say enough, no more to the senseless aggression and peace, police brutality and racism that is hurting us all. It looks like standing up for ourselves and proudly declaring that hurt will not be the final word, because Jesus tells us that love is the final word. When we do these things, when we prepare for a day when peace will have both a prince and a place to reside, we will fill the world with so much good and so much love, and so much hope, that Tony's words will be true. The air will be humming, because something great is coming. Amen.
It has been a cluttered week, a week of news releases, a week of Thanksgiving gatherings, a week of shopping. And through it all, it's important that we pause to not let the important events of early in this week in Ferguson, Missouri, simply pass by and recede. It's important and sad to note how few congregations are likely to comment today on the recent events in Ferguson. It is a big part of the problem if people of faith are not able to talk about the lingering sin of racism in America. Secondly, the strategy of releasing all the data and the testimony after the Ferguson trial effectively served its purpose of deflecting the country from the real issues that were at stake. The appearance of legality is not the same as the presence of justice. The core issue has less to do with Michael Brown and Darren Wilson and much more to do with a pattern of socially accepted violence against people of color, and whether the criminal justice in the end can be trusted. Using lethal force against African Americans must stop being the default response of America's police officers. And lastly, the riots and the anger over the flawed non-decision against Darren Wilson are simply symptoms of a larger dissatisfaction, of mothers tired of fearing for their son's safety, Mothers tired of grieving over their untimely deaths. Of too many families in America caught in modern Jim Crowism, of unfair educational systems, unfair employment opportunities, and prejudicial criminal justice laws that ensure that people of color remain shackled and hamstrung generation after generation. Protectors of white privilege will always find reason to blame the victim. People of faith need to find the courage, as Ashley said, to say no more. Doing so on behalf of our faith in Jesus Christ, a man of color executed after a flawed grand jury trial long ago. In seeking that courage, we respond by once more turning to God in prayer. I invite you to pray with me. Merciful God, you call us to goodness. You open our eyes to see the paths of righteousness that we should walk by faith. You encourage us to look for the signs of your coming and to be alert that we might greet you with heads raised high when you come to restore all of creation. Watching and waiting, then, we pray for this world that needs your saving power. We pray this day for people living in nations at war. And we pray against those who choose to profit through supplying weapons or spreading messages of hatred. We pray for people who suffer from violence in the streets or in their homes. And we pray against laws that intentionally discriminate, policies that are unjust and oppressive, and a social complacency that shrugs off mothers weeping over their dead sons. We pray for those who are ill, who are captive to disease or despair, as we pray against barriers to compassionate health care for all, and against advertisers hawking products that only lead to bodily harm or corrupting the image of God in each person. We pray this day for those who have never heard of your rescuing love and those who have lost hope, even as we pray against the practices within the church itself that distort the gospel you entrusted to us, and pray against the gospel of mammon outside the church that sacrifices bodies and souls on the altar of the pursuit of wealth. We pray for ourselves. We pray for our children, for our parents, our families, our friends and neighbors, both here and around the world. And may we then work in confidence for your coming reign, living God, that we may greet you with joy on the great day of your healing of the world. For we pray this through Christ, who has taught us the words we should offer back to you as we pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.